Take our Bibles this morning and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John toward the back of your Bibles there, chapter 2. We're going to look at actually three verses, not two as we've listed there, but we're going to look at 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Throughout the centuries, there have been a lot of different ideas about worldliness. The reason why I'm dealing with this subject today is because it fits in with our larger theme of holiness of life. A lot of times, we find that the matter of worldliness has been something that has become rather legalistic. If you go to certain fellowships or certain churches, there are places where there are a list of rules, the terrible 20 or the nasty 9 or whatever, certain things that they require that people can or cannot do. And sometimes these are things that some of them you would not find in any way offensive at all. But they're a legalistic list that people have established. Another time in history, too, we find that people have resorted to very bizarre behavior in order to try to avoid worldliness. I'm thinking about one man in particular. His name was Simon Stylites, who decided that he wanted to get away from the things of this world, and so what he did, he went and he lived on top of a pole. Now, can you imagine spending the rest of your life living on top of this pole? I don't know how big the pole was. I've never seen pictures of it, but I know that's what he did. And there are many other people that have done this too, who have gone off into monasteries and all sorts of things, not just for spiritual reflection and so forth, but to get away from the world and to isolate themselves. When the Bible talks about the word world, it uses the term world in three different ways. The first way is a reference to the created order that we are living in. In the beginning, of course, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the world in one sense. A second way that the Bible talks about it is that the world refers to people who are, that's all of us, by the way, who are fallen sinners and who need God's salvation. John 3:16 is perhaps the classic passage there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now that's not talking about that God loved every tree and every rock and every lake and everything. I'm sure God loves all of that too. He appreciates it. He made it. But when it says God so loved the world, he gave his only son, it's talking about our condition as fallen sinners. God loves sinners and wants them to be saved. When we're talking about the matter of worldliness, though, today, we're really talking about this third thing that I'm going to discuss with you now. And worldliness, in the sense that John is talking about it here, is referring to society all around us under Satan's control, united against God and his will, and that's what we want to look at today in particular. If you look around today, you'll see that there are many people who are living contrary to the Christian way of life. We see people living empty, selfish lives, which are following an anti-God philosophy. And this society is opposed to divine truth, as it is revealed in the Scriptures. We received a copy yesterday of Decision Magazine in our home, the magazine put out by the Billy Graham Crusades and so forth. And there was an article there on the attacks that are constantly going on now in this country against Christianity. And they're getting very pronounced. They're becoming very definite. And it's amazing because it seems like two things are going hand in hand. While the persecution level is beginning to rise against Christians in America, we find that also many Americans are now becoming more bold and more brave, and it's absolutely amazing. They had one picture there at a Right to Life rally in Washington that was as big as any rally I have ever seen in Washington, D.C. People are coming on board strongly to stand for Jesus Christ. They know that our time in this world is limited. We do not know how long it's going to be. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But there are a lot of signs that indicate that it could be a lot closer than people have thought. A lot of what is going on in the Middle East, I believe, is a direct reflection on what Bible prophecy has said is going to take place toward the end of the world. Well, you know what's going to happen. The closer we get to the end of the world, evil men and imposters are going to become worse and worse. But on the other hand, Christians are going to have to take their stand with greater commitment than ever. Now, as Christians, we want to avoid worldliness. We want to do that because the way of worldliness is the way of sin. We don't want to live for Satan. We don't want to follow society's anti-God philosophy. Now, I want to say right off the bat here today, off the outset, that you know, as Christians, we are not sinless. We know that. We've said that many times before. John, in his chapter 1 of this same epistle, reminds us that we are all sinners. But with God's help, Christians are not content to be what they have always been. They want to move forward with the help of God, the power of God working in them, following the directions of God to become all that God wants them to be. Well, you say, well, what specifically does worldliness look like? If it doesn't look like some of those bizarre things that you talked about earlier, or some of those long man-made list of rules that are really not in the Bible, but some religious groups just decided ought to be there, if it's not any of those things, then what really is worldliness? And John tells us that there's three ways that you can pick it out, that you can identify it. First of all, worldliness is found with the lust of the flesh. Now, in our society today, there is a preoccupation with gratifying one's physical desires in improper ways. The flesh, of course, refers to our old sinful nature that we've had from the time that we were born. But God has given to us, in creating us, certain normal, natural, healthy desires that are good. Hunger, for example, thirst, tiredness or weariness when we've extended ourselves beyond what we need to. Sexuality. All of these things are normal, natural things in the flow of normal life that God has given to us. But unfortunately, the world takes every one of those things and turns them into an improper way of using them. And I don't think I have to elaborate too much to have you get the point. You know that people misuse eating, they misuse drinking, they misuse sexuality, they misuse the way that they live their lives. And in many times, rather than in some way committing themselves to types of service for God, there is a lot of desire to just live for self and to enjoy selfish desires. And the Bible says that's the lust of the flesh. It's taking things that in and of themselves might be good, but following Satan's prescription as to how to use them and to employ them. A second way that worldliness is found is in what the Bible calls here the lust of the eyes. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but your eyes have an appetite. Have you ever heard anybody say, hey, you know, feast your eyes on this for just a moment. You know, the other day I was in Holland, Michigan, and I did a couple things with my son. Actually, it was on our birthday that we have the same birthday, and we were celebrating together in Holland. Of course, little Danny was there with us. And Tim, just as we were about to part for the day, he said, you know, I want to show you something a minute. I said, well, what's that? He said, I want to take you past this new car that's down here in one of the dealerships in Holland. And of course, he had spotted this thing way back, and now here it was, sitting right out there in the front of the dealership. And he said, "Man, you got to take a look at this thing once." Well, he knew that I like cars and I like, you know, nice things and all of that. But you know what? I mean, here it was again, reminding us, boy, look at this. You know, wouldn't you like to have that? Is there anything wrong with wanting something like that? Not necessarily. But you know what? If that becomes the focus of people's lives and all they're doing is thinking about, boy, you know, I've got to get that. Man, just think how neat that would be if I were driving that around, you know, and in a spring day, you know, 5 months from now, we might actually be able to drive a new car like that around, you know. What's that? If they cover the potholes, yes. Thank you. Boy, that is the truth, too, you know that? Well, anyway. But that's one way, too, that the lust of the eyes functions. There's a man in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who had a problem with this. God told Israel, "I'm going to give you the land of Canaan as your possession, and I'm going to have you go in and defeat the enemy there, and you're going to be able to take their possessions and so forth. But the first city that we're going into, whatever is there, all the possessions, goes to God. All the other cities, everything they conquered, people could obtain whatever they could through the spoils of war. But God said on the first one, the first fruits always belong to the Lord. And so, what happened? God said, don't take anything out of that first city for yourself. Well, there was one man, you maybe know his name. His name was Achan. And he looked around and he saw a wedge of gold in one of the tents. And he saw a Babylonian garment there that looked really neat. And he thought, you know what? I'll bet if I sneak that stuff out of here now, and I bring it to my house and I bury it inside my tent, nobody's ever going to know the difference. But you know what? God knew it. God brought it to everyone's attention. And in the end, of course, Achan lost his life because of what he did. Now, you might say, well, isn't that rather extreme on God's part? But you see, God was trying to establish his rules, his regulations for the theocratic nation of Israel. And that was something that he had clearly spelled out, what was to be done. Achan didn't listen. He saw things, and he was so enticed by it that he decided that things were more important than following the will of God. He couldn't wait for one more battle to be able to begin to enjoy the spoils of war. He had to start right away, even though God had said, don't do it. You know, when we talk about the lust of the eyes, too, sometimes this even goes beyond just, you know, appreciating things that we see and that we want and that we desire. Now, it can even include, in some cases, certain intellectual pursuits. There are some people who study things and they become so enamored by things that they are studying that pretty soon those things begin to take precedence over the Word of God. They become very impressed and they say, oh, look at this. You know, I once believed the Bible, but now that I've heard this certain professor here at the university talk about some of this, I'm not so sure I believe the Bible anymore. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. You're going to find that in the end that one philosophy after another comes and it goes and it comes and it goes, but only the Word of God abides forever. Philosophy doesn't last. But you know, sometimes people are intellectually stimulated by things that they are learning. And that causes a lot of people to get into this too. And you know, there's always a pressure on the part of the world trying to influence Christians to think the way that the world does. They want you to look at things in the way that the world does. And that's, of course, always a mistake. We find that that's not something that God wants. Oh, I have it over here. Been a busy week with lots of voice things here. So you see, it's not just looking at things with your eyes physically, but it can even be your perception about all of life and how you look at it by looking at it the way the world thinks rather than the way that God wants us to think. And so, We need to avoid, secondly then, the lust of the eyes. Not just the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes. The third thing is the pride of life. That stands out very clearly, I think. That means to be obsessed with self-glory or with status. Some people love to impress other people with how well they are doing. And, you know, I'll tell you, the longer I've lived, the more I've seen that many times people who have achieved a lot of this world's items and blessings are often those that don't have to brag about it. They're often people who don't have to try to impress other people. A lot of times they know they've made it, they know they've achieved it, and a lot of them don't have to talk about it. Some of them, actually, surprisingly, there was a study done a number of years ago that some of the wealthiest people that are in America today might be living in ordinary neighborhoods. They don't always have the fanciest house in the suburbs. They don't always drive the fanciest car, but many of them are wealthy far beyond what anybody would ever anticipate. But you see, the person who is governed by a worldly philosophy wants to impress everybody. They try to outdo other people with their spending and with their getting. And there's a boastful pride in their life that motivates much of what they do. Now you say, well, you know, how does somebody get into this problem anyway? How do we get to the point where we're following the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life? How do we get caught up with a world and its system and its philosophy? And the answer is really a fourfold one. If you look at the scriptures, you'll find out that in the Bible, it tells us about four different things that can happen in terms of our relationship with the world. Number one, we can have friendship with the world. Okay, some people think, well, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, do all my friends have to be Christians? Can I ever associate with other people too? Yes, you can. Fact is, we want you to, because there's no way you're ever going to win others to Jesus Christ if you're not associating with some who are not Christians. The thing is, we don't want you to get caught into their way of living and find that to be a delightful thing so that you begin to love that lifestyle, that way that the world looks at things. But the Bible warns us in James 4, verse 4, that we are to avoid friendship with the world. Now, what happens when people become friendly with the world? Well, secondly, the Christian becomes spoiled by the world. Spoiled in the sense that certain areas of their life begin to be affected by the way that they are thinking. It doesn't mean that their whole life is suddenly everything in it is wrong, but what happens is that certain areas of compromise begin to take place. And, you know, that's why the Bible keeps on reminding us about the need to try to live a blameless life. You say, how could anybody live a blameless life? If we're all sinners, how could anybody be blameless? The word blameless in the scripture really is talking about trying to live a life that avoids areas of compromise. That's why when the Bible talks about blamelessness, it names a number of different things that we should look out for, watch out for. Because Scripture wants us to walk as close to Jesus as we can and to avoid falling into certain areas of traps where we become spoiled by the world. Well, there's a third trap that happens, and that is often Christians become conformed to the world. Way back in the beginning of our study, we looked at a couple of messages that revolved around Romans 12. And you remember Romans 12 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but we are not to be conformed to this world. And yet that's what happened. First, we become friends with the world. Then we become tarnished or spoiled by the world, spotted, if you will. Then what happens is that we find pretty soon we become conformed to the world. We're pretty much living like they do. And that, of course, is contrary to the scripture. And of course, the last and final step is what? That a person who's doing that can become condemned with the world. You say, well, how could that happen? I mean, if a person is a Christian, we're talking about people who may profess to be Christians, but in the end, what happens. The downward path that they are moving is showing what's happening in their life, that they are not living for Christ. They are not letting Christ lead their life. They are not reading His Word. They are not worshiping Him regularly. They are doing whatever it takes to become more and more accustomed to this world and its pattern of life. And what happens in the end, the final tragedy, is the possibility of being condemned with the world. Now, we look at a man in Scripture who had almost this happen to him. That's a man by the name of Lot. You remember what happened to Lot? Lot was a man who was a wealthy individual related to Abraham, the father of all believers. And you remember that when Lot wanted to choose his property, Abraham, who really should have had the first pick because God said that the land there belonged to Abraham and to his seed, but Abraham said, "Lot, I'm going to let you take the pick. Where would you like to live?" And he looked around and he saw where the best land was and the best water was, and it was close to a couple of cities by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "You know, that looks like the kind of place where I'd like to be." He didn't move right in. He just got nearby. He just became friends with it. Pretty soon he's shopping in Sodom and Gomorrah and doing all the things and becoming very accustomed to the lifestyle. And one thing happened to another. You know what happened. First, he became a friend with the world. Then he became spoiled by it. More and more he began to become accepting of the world's things. Not everything. He didn't certainly agree with everything they taught and were doing, but nevertheless, he had become much tolerant, much more accepting of what the world did. Pretty soon he was conformed. He was moved right in there. And you know, finally, though it didn't cost Lot his salvation, it did cost a tragic situation with two of his daughters. And of course, you all know the story about Lot's wife, how she became a pillar of salt. She was so caught up in the world at that point that when God said, "Flee out of the cities here, get away as far as you can and as quickly as you can, because I'm going to destroy these cities of the plain." And what did she do? She loved these things so much that she did not listen to God. She had to look back. She had to see what was happening to this area there. She became a pillar of salt, just like that. You say, "That's unbelievable." I know it. By the way, I want you to realize, too, that those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have been located. They know where they were, and they know what they are, what kind of condition things are in today. There were about 6 or 7 different cities in that general area there, and Sodom and Gomorrah just being, excuse me, 2 of them. So we find that, you know, this is something that was a tragic thing. Here's a man that, you know, was a friend of Abraham, a relative of Abraham, a man who knew about the true God, all these things. And yet, look at the devastating thing that happened to his life, all because he got caught up into the pattern of worldliness. As I was studying this, I noticed again that one of my favorite commentators also had some good things to say about this too, and that was Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Wiersbe made an interesting comment. He said, "Worldliness not only affects our response to the love of God, but it also affects our response to the will of God. When you put these two things together, we have a practical description of worldliness. Anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love and his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided." That's pretty, putting it quite succinctly, I thought. And he certainly, as an author, has the ability to do that. You say, you quote him a lot. I do. You know, it's hard to avoid him when a man has written 160 books. And they're all good. I don't have them all, but I have an awful lot of them. I was talking to a Bible teacher this past week who had never heard of Dr. Wiersbe. And I said, "Well," I said, "you need to become acquainted And anyway, explained all of the different things that he had written and that he had done. And I'm not trying to, you know, take a sermon time to brag him up, but I thought that was a very succinct thing that Wiersbe did here. He said, anything that causes you to lose the enjoyment of the Father's love or lose your desire to do the Father's will, whenever you get caught in it, whatever it is, that's following the world's philosophy. That's just the opposite. Now, to make this extremely practical in terms of our own country today, I want you to think about one thing. Every great nation in history has followed the pattern that we are talking about here today and finally been conquered by another nation. Every great nation or civilization in history. And this is the reason why we should, be very careful. We shouldn't think that, our United States, whatever our faults, it certainly will not happen to us that we will eventually be destroyed or whatever. On the contrary, 19 civilizations have come and everyone have fallen for the same basic reasons that people got into the same patterns of living that are what we are talking about here, the worldly philosophy of life. Now, if you think that's wrong, I just invite you to read sometime the history that's available on the Roman Empire. The Romans were very successful. They were very powerful. They were very intelligent. They took all the best that the Greeks had to offer and brought it right into their own system, and my, how things were flourishing. But you know what? Rome became more and more of a worldly situation, and eventually the Roman Empire collapsed. It was destroyed. Why? Because of the very thing that we're talking about here. And there are a number of books that have been written about it. If you want to read some of the history about Rome, we have a educator here in our own city, Dr. Paul Meyer, who has written a book on the flames of Rome. Very, very excellent author and somebody that I would recommend. A long time ago, too, a hymn writer by the name of Henry Light wrote in one of his hymns, he said, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me." It's not just cars that wear out. It's not just houses that wear out. It's not just physical property that wears out or becomes destroyed. Whole civilizations, whole society, entire lives of individuals can become changed, and all because of sin and its effects in people's lives. It's a tragedy. And you know, the only time that it's finally going to stop is when one day Jesus Christ comes again, and this world, as we know it now, is going to give way to a new world. The coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will take place. And then at last, there will be the ultimate victory that follows, taking charge over this whole basic philosophy of life. Jesus has not come yet in our lifetime, but he may. But whether he does or he doesn't, this is a dangerous situation that we're facing. It's dangerous to our nation. It's dangerous to our community, to our churches, to our own lives, to our families' lives. Following the world and its philosophy does not work because it is the philosophy of Satan. He's always taking things and trying to make them look better than they really are. When he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He took some of the forbidden fruit and he said, "Did God say you couldn't eat of this?" He said, "Yes." He said, "We couldn't eat of it or we would die." "Ah, you will not die." And when Eve looked at it and saw that it was beautiful, what happened? The entire world fell into sin because people began to move in that direction, starting with our first parents right down through history. So worldliness is not something to take lightly. It's in the Bible here. It's a warning that's given to us. And, it's a rather interesting thing. We read here 15, 16, and 17 all about worldliness. And what's the very next thing In the verse that follows, I tell you that it moves toward what? Toward the ultimate destruction of the world until Jesus comes again. What's the next verse? 18, children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Now, if John could say it was the last hour then and talk about the Antichrist that were living in his day, I wonder what he would think if he were here today. Because certainly we're moving steadily and heavily into that direction. The Bible says very clearly, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. God's not against things. God gives us things. But when things get control of us, and we be controlled by the world and its view of things, then suddenly everything is wrong and we're moving in the wrong direction. Do not love the world. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, these are hard things to think about because nobody wants to think about in any way hurting things that we enjoy so much. But Lord, we realize that that's the way it is. That's what Satan does. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is a master person who wants to bring us more and more into the direction of his ideas and his system of thought. Lord, we realize that in the end, that all that he has promoted will be destroyed. Everything that he stood for will be shown for the evil that it really is. Lord, we long for the day when Jesus will come again, when we will see him face to face, when we will live in a world that is controlled by righteousness, and that it will be eventually to lead us into a new heaven, a new earth, where there is total freedom from sin and from evil of every kind. Lord, help us to live by the Word and not by the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.